Well, hello again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I welcome you, brothers and sisters, and thank you for studying God's Word and honoring our Lord and honoring His Word. Don't think that that goes unnoticed. The Lord says it does not go unnoticed. He notices you whenever you're studying His Word, and He knows the labor that you put forth for His name and for His Word, for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. Thank you for joining in today. Today we're going to go back into our study of the letter S, the third study in the letter S, which is sin. We've been studying this thing for probably about 18. This will be the 19th lesson. And we got about 19 hours of study in on this already. And we're finding out what God's Word says about this matter of sin. What is sin? Where did it come from? Who does it involve? And what's the relationship with it? And all sorts of stuff that we've been studying. And how each and everybody is affected by it. What's God's attitude? The last thing that we talked about on our last study, next to the last thing was God's attitude towards sin. We found out that, He withholds men from sin. He does everything to try to keep men from sinning. He punishes for sin. The scripture says that He will provide a fountain for sin in the future. It says that, He blots out sin and He casts it away. He forgives sin, and He will remember sin no more. Now, it takes a wonderful God, especially Him being the one that's being sinned against. He's the one that's being transgressed against. His creation is transgressing against Him. He's not done anything wrong, and He doesn't do anything wrong. But He forgives sin. He casts it away. He blots it out. We must have an understanding Lord, a Lord that understands way more about sin than we do. Don't you agree with that? I believe that's so. After we studied that, we began just before we quit our last lesson on the topic of Christ's relationship concerning sin. You remember that? And we went through about three different aspects of that, Christ's relationship to sin, Christ's relationship concerning sin, that is. And the first thing that we found out was that in Him, in Christ, is no sin. Now, there are apostates, and there are false teachers, and there are just haters of God out there that blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ by saying that He did sin, or saying that He was a regular man. If He was a regular man and He was only a prophet, then He was a sinner. And if He was a sinner, then you're on your way to hell. Because Christ's sacrifice was no good if He was a sinner. He was not a sinner. He was the Son. He is, was, and is the Son of God. He is deity. He is God in the flesh. In Him, in Christ, is no sin. Is no sin. Now, if Christ, that's what the Brother Paul was saying, that if Christ didn't resurrect, and if he wasn't deity and He didn't resurrect, then you're still in your sins. And they were liars. But we know better than all that, because we have a relationship with Him, don't we? By faith, we understand the things of God, and we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, I know Him, don't you? I mean, I can say that with confidence. I know Him. I've never seen Him. I've never seen Him with these eyes, but I will. I will. But I've seen Him through faith, haven't you? I've seen Him in the Word of God, haven't you? Sure you have. All right, Christ's relationship concerning sin. The second thing we talked about was Christ knew no sin. He never sinned. There's people out there that, John Lennon was one of them. Boy, he really made a blasphemous comment about the Lord. Said he was some kind of little Jewish, snotty nose, some kind of blobbity, blobbity, blob. Yeah, you know the guy that everybody idols and everybody thinks he's such a wonderful, wonderful person. Well, he had a statement about Jesus Christ in that effect, to where he just, said just the snotty-nosed little Jewish something boy. I can't remember exactly how he put it, but it was in that way. How about you? How you doing now, John? How you doing now? You got nothing to say, huh, John? Okay. All right. In Christ. Christ knew no sin, and he still doesn't know what sin is. He never sinned. He never knew what it was like to sin. He never felt guilt of sin. He never was conscious of sin. He is God. He's pure. And the scripture said in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." He didn't know any sin. He had to be made sin on that cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ knew no sin. And the third thing that we talked about concerning Christ's relationship concerning sin, our study is about sin. We're talking about Christ's relationship concerning sin. Christ makes men conscious of sin. Christ makes men conscious. I can't have a hard time saying that. Conscious of sin. The Lord said to those, as a matter of fact, it was in Pharisees that was blaspheming. And when we was talking about that in Christ is no sin, that was one of the warnings, or that was the specific warning that the Lord gave. And plus that Christ knew no sin. That was one of the warnings, if you remember, in the scriptures where Christ was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they almost messed up bad because the Lord told them that's where the unpardonable sin comes from. The Bible doesn't say unpardonable. It says that hath no forgiveness of sin ever. But the Lord talks about, that's what he was talking about. He was talking about the Holy Ghost, talking about the Spirit that was in Christ, that it was unclean. That it was an unclean spirit. And the Lord warned them, and he said it straight right then. He told them, he said, "You're fixing a mess up, and you're fixing a mess up for eternity." He said, "You better be very careful about talking about calling God the Holy Ghost an unclean spirit, because a man that does that hath never forgiveness." And he warned them, and he told them, "You better shut up, and you better shut up now." That's the unpardonable sin. When he was here, that face to face, they told him he had an unclean spirit, and he was casting out devils by an unclean spirit. That can't happen today. There is no unpardonable sin today. Anything and everything can be forgiven. And I don't know anybody that would blaspheme the Lord and call him to say that he had an unclean spirit anyway. Do you? Not, I wouldn't. Your flesh would, but you wouldn't. But Christ knew no sin, and that was what he was warning them about, was that they need to be careful because they were getting close to being cast into hell and damnation because of talking about God the Holy Ghost being an unclean spirit. That got on Christ's nerves right there, buddy. He reprimanded them for that right quick and told them, "You better shut up, and you better shut up in a hurry." Christ makes men conscious of sin. That's who he was talking about also whenever they had a cloak for their sin. The Lord said in John chapter 15 and verse 22 through 24, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin," because Christ was revealing it. "He that hateth me," which they did, they hated him, "he that hateth me hateth my Father also." See, they was claiming that they were special because they knew the Father. And Jesus told them, he said, if you hate me, you hate my Father. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they been both seen, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father, because Christ revealed their sin. He revealed their sin. He took their cloak off, and they couldn't hide it no more. They couldn't hide it. And that's what he intended to do. The Lord said he didn't come for unity, like humanity and a humanistic way of thinking, for unity and this post-millennial type of thinking that everybody's, man, and this amillennial, where man's going to bring in the kingdom and blah 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 blah. Man ain't going to bring nothing but wars, what he's going to do. That's what he's capable of, and he's proved it the past 6,000 years. Christ makes men conscious of sin. Okay, now that's where we left off on our last one. Let's continue now. Christ's relationship concerning sin and the sin study that we're studying. The fourth thing is that Christ died for our sins. Christ's relationship concerning sin is that he died for our sins. He died a literal death, literally, in a literal body, literally died. By crucifixion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 and 4 says, for I delivered unto you first. Now this is the gospel. This is the New Testament gospel. You want to know what the New Testament gospel is and where it's found and where it's written, to where if somebody says, what is the gospel anyway? Well, this is it right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That right there is the gospel of the New Testament, and of this time that we live in right now. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody believes in that, they can be born again and they can go to heaven. That's the way to heaven now. Somebody ask you what the gospel of the New Testament is? There it is right there. That's it. That's it. Okay, but Christ died for our sins. And that declares it right there. It declares it. Christ's relationship to sin wasn't that he got to sin is good for a season. Christ never experienced any goodness out of sin. The only thing Christ done was suffer because of sins. And he wasn't even a sinner. He came down here to this earth, took on flesh, was born of a virgin, grew up, and started suffering for sins. Not his own, but ours. And others. What else? Well, Christ became an offering for sin. He not only suffered for sins, but he became an offering for sin. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God required in the law a blood sacrifice. There had to be a blood sacrifice, and that was just to cover over sins then in the Old Testament. But this sin offering, those sins were temporary because they used the blood of bull and goats. Remember? And bulls and goats' blood could not take away sins. So there had to be a sin, there had to be a sacrifice that had, that there was blood involved that was shed and sacrificed. All right? And it had to be some kind of blood that could solve the sin problem. Not just forgiving, but taking away sins. And Christ was it. He's the answer. Christ became an offering for sin. When he came, he said, I've come, he said, he came to die. That's what he came for. He came to shed his blood. He said that out of his own mouth. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, the Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Does that sound like pleasures of sin? Not to me. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, in the Old Testament, you have to remember this. In the Old Testament, the soul was spoken of as the same as the body. The soul and the body were together. That's not the way it is in the New Testament. When you're born again, your soul and your body are not the same anymore. They're separated. They've been circumcised. Okay, but in the Old Testament, when it talks about the soul, a lot of times it's talking about the flesh, the body. All right, and that is what Christ gave for our sins. Listen to what it says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It was not his person, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God. It was his body, you see, an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Shall prosper in his hand. The Lord became an offering for sin. And he said, my flesh will I give for the world, for the sins of the world. And that's what he did. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, the Bible says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We're going to get to see him. And he's going to appear to us the second time. We get to see him when he comes. He's going to come get us and say, come up hither. And we're going to go up there and we're going to meet him in the air. And we're going to be with him forever, the Bible says. What else? Well, Christ suffered as a substitute for men's sins. He not only became an offering for sin, but it was for men's sins. It was for men's sins. In Isaiah chapter 53, it went on to talk some more about that. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 through 6, the scripture says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. You can put yourself in that. He was bruised for our iniquities. Put yourself in that. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The beating you were supposed to get, he got. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, all of us. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did you get that? The iniquity of us all. Christ not only paid for the saved person's sins, he paid for all men's sins. When somebody dies and goes to hell, they go to hell with their sins paid for. Or let me put it another way. Whenever somebody dies and goes to hell, their sins aren't paid for as far as them being off the hook. But their sins were paid for if they would have accepted it. So people go to hell for not accepting the free gift that's already been paid for their sins. Yeah. Christ suffered as a substitute for men's sins. We were supposed to suffer, and we would have suffered if it hadn't been for Christ. The Bible says we were in the world without Christ in darkness, and the wrath of God was upon us. And if you'd have took your last breath before you got saved, you would have found out what kind of wrath the Lord's talking about. It would have started right away. What else? Well, Christ takes away sins. He not only forgives them. Now, we talked about this on the last lesson also, and it's very important for you to get this. There's a difference in your sins being forgiven and there's a difference in your sins being redeemed and taken away. You can be forgiven, but the sin still exists. And God can't, that's why people went to paradise in the Old Testament. That was down across a great gulf from hell, where Abraham's bosom was. That's what it was called, was Abraham's bosom. That's why people in the Old Testament, when they died in a righteous manner, rather than a ungodly manner, if you died righteously and died in God's favor, you went to paradise in Abraham's bosom. But if you died like the rich man, you went to hell. And everybody went to Abraham's bosom with their sins forgiven, but not taken away. They still existed. They had to have a blood sacrifice to make them go away, to be taken away. Did you get that? Christ takes away sins. Listen to what John chapter 1, verse 29 says. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, John the Baptist, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When Jesus died on that cross and shed that blood, and when he said, It is finished, all of the sins of all the world, past, present, and future, were bought and paid for and offered to the Father, and the propitiation was made because the Father accepted that sacrifice, and anyone whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, isn't that beautiful? Only the Lord could come up with a plan like that. Man wouldn't let a plan like that go on. He'd have to get some money in between the segments somewhere in there. There had to be a profit in it somewhere, you see. Nobody gets nothing free with men. Don't you believe that garbage. Anytime you see the word free, other than Jesus Christ and the Holy Scriptures, get away from it. Because there ain't nothing free. Christ takes away sins. He not only forgives them, but he takes them away. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, listen to this. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He qualified to be able to help us out and volunteered to do it and was glad to do it. He said he went to the cross with joy that he was able to save us for the Father. That's hard to get. That's hard to wrap your mind around. But I'm glad he done it, aren't you? And that should humble us. That should humble us. That we have a wonderful Lord and Savior and King and Master. And we ought to serve him because we love him and because we want to. And we're sons of God. My, oh my. What else? Well, Christ not only takes away sins. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about Christ's relationship to sin. Sin is our study. Okay, Christ became an offering for sin. Christ suffered as a substitute for men's sins. Christ takes away sins. And here's another one. Christ saves people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus is the name of a man. It's the name of a son, a human being. Christ is who Jesus was. He was the Messiah in the flesh. Jesus is the name of a man. He didn't have that name Jesus before he was born. They named him Jesus when he was born in the flesh. It's the name of a man. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's what we needed, wasn't it? To be saved from our sins. Not only when you study that study of assurance of salvation in the ABCs of Christian growth, you're going to find out that salvation does a lot more than just give you eternal life. And you are saved wholly not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, entirely, completely. Salvation, when Jesus died, he saved his people from their sins. He not only saved you for eternity, he saves you every single day the first kind of sin he saves us from is from the punishment of sin. That's from hell. The second kind of salvation that he saves us from, and all of this is in one package, saves us from is the power of sin. That's what we're being saved from right now. Secondly, hourly, daily, monthly, and yearly. I mean, all the time we're being saved from the power of sin. And Christ's sacrifice paid for all this. Okay, and then one day in the future, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. You can learn about all that in the ABCs of Christian Growth, the letter A, Assurance of Salvation. It explains all that. And it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. The Lord took care of everything having to do with this salvation matter. He saves his people from their sins. We're not only saved eternally, we're saved presently, right now, today. Christ has been, the Lord's been, God the Holy Ghost has been working, the Spirit of Christ has been working in me today to help me with my sin as long as I'm living in this body. You see? And then one day the Lord's going to take us out of here and say, come up hither, and we're going to leave, and we're going to put on immortality, and we're going to put this flesh off, and we're going to get bodies like unto his glorious body. We're going to get minds like Christ's mind. And we're not even going to have anything to do with sin ever again. I can't imagine that. I cannot sit here and imagine. I can imagine me sitting on a beach somewhere in such and such place with coconuts hanging on the tree. I can imagine things and stuff, but just sit down and try to imagine being sinless, like the Lord Jesus Christ, not being able to think of sin, not being able to, not having to battle a sinful thought that comes through suddenly, a thought that attacks you all of a sudden, not having to deal with the enemy, not having to deal with just past sins, with guilt, sin, I mean, just all of it. I can't imagine being without all that. Not that I'm glad we're going to be, but I can't imagine it. Can you? I've been with sin since I was born. That's why the Lord said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. You see, there's some things about God that's just that can't be explained. All right, moving right along. Christ has power to forgive sins. Now, that's the difference in today. There's a lot of people walking around saying, Christ is over here, and Christ is over here, and Muhammad's God, and Allah's God, and Muhammad's the Son of God, and Buddha, and all these people with the power, and yet there's more people on the internet nowadays talking about that they've seen God, and they've been to heaven, and they've been to hell, and they've been here, and they've been there, and spoke personally with Jesus. One of them said he had green eyes and short brown hair, and I mean, all sorts of business that's going on nowadays. But there's no power in it. First of all, it don't line up with the book. It don't line up with the Word of God. If it don't line up with the Word of God, it's out. O-U-T, out. Okay, and Christ had power. Anything that Christ says to us and we trust in him, you can be guaranteed that he has the power to back it up. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, one day you're going to see that all the trust that you put in him, that power was indeed there. And if you live any time in the flesh as a Christian, like a lot of you have already, you'll find out that Christ does have power. He does have power. And he can do what he says he will do. And his power is not limited to our faith, or limited to what we believe or our faith. Christ's power is Christ's power. He has power to do anything, about anything. He's God. All the things that are in the scriptures that are miracles, raising the dead, feeding 5,000, healing sicknesses, putting an ear back on the side of a man's head, all of those things are not fables or imaginary stories. They are facts, and they are literal. When the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke them into existence. When he spoke, he's talking about the power of his word. He spoke. When God speaks, things happen. That's the power of God. God has that. We don't. There's a fellow over in Africa right now walking around talking about raising the dead, that he has power to raise the dead. He puts men in caskets and won't let nobody around them to go poke them, see if their body's hard or anything, or if they're rigor mortis or anything. And then he'll stand there and move his hands all around and blobbity blabbity blab him up. This guy will come out of his casket. Yeah. There's no power there. Power to lie and power to put on a theatrical play, but there's no power. Not the power of God. Christ has power to forgive sins. When he told Mary that your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more, she was forgiven. Those sins were done. He has power. Now, if Christ wasn't who he said he was, and he let people bow at his feet and worship him and say, your sins are forgiven you, that's what got them Pharisees and Sadducees so upset when they heard Christ talking about your sins are forgiven. Man, that really got them, because they knew they were men and they couldn't forgive sins. And here was this other man over here, and he was saying that he had power to forgive sins. And they said, nobody has power to forgive sins but God. Little did they know, they had just called Jesus Christ deity. They just said Jesus Christ is God, but it's too stupid to realize it. And proud and arrogant. But it was true. Christ has power to forgive sins, and I'm glad he does, aren't you? I'm glad he's not some kook running around in them ages claiming to be some kind of sin forgiver like people do today. And you don't hear too many people today walking around talking about, I want, come over here, you walking through a flea market or something like that, and some cat sitting over there, says, hey, come over here just a minute, and, he said, would you like me to forgive your sins? What would you think of that? You think about, man, where's your booze at? Where's your bottle at, you fool? You ain't got power to forgive no sins. You're a sinner like I am. Where's your bottle? Where's your moonshine? He can't forgive no sins, but Christ can. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6 says, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. Christ told him his sins were forgiven, and he healed him. But because the Pharisees were sitting there smarting off and everything else, he said, okay, let's do it this way. Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. We got a wonderful Lord, and I'm glad he's got the power that he does. You know, the devil's constantly attacking Christ in my mind and in my heart, and constantly telling me vulgar things and trying to turn me against Christ. Doesn't he do that to you? Well, if he don't, respect it, because the devil's constantly trying to demoralize Christ and to get you to turn your mind or think something about the Lord. I mean, you always hear somebody talking about when they hear Jesus. Well, if he was Jesus, why didn't he? And, well, what about this? And what about this? I mean, Jesus is always on the front burner, ain't he? I mean, somebody's always checking him out to make sure that what's going on is what's going on. And you know what? He's never failed anybody yet. He has the power. Christ has power to forgive sins. We're talking about sins. If he didn't have power to forgive sins, then we'd be wasting our time right now, just like Paul said, talking about all this mess about some man that forgives sins that came and became the Son of God in flesh and all that kind of business. What is that all about? Well, it's true. That's why. It's true. And we got it in writing in a book that God gave us to prove it. God gave it to us in writing. Think about that. What else? Well, Christ makes reconciliation for sins. He's able to take you. He took you. And he takes God on the other end, enemies, and was able to reconcile y'all and put you back together. He makes reconciliation for sins. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it tells us about that. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation for the sins of the people. I mean, somebody had to get to God to do something about our sins. And that was Jesus. The Lord would listen to Jesus. He couldn't listen to us. We didn't have anything we needed to hear. We were sinners, liked being sinners, wanted to be sinners, and didn't want God telling us what to do. And rebellious. God didn't want to hear all that. So he had to have somebody that could come to him that he respected and that he knew was deity like him and that was sinless and had some integrity to be able to speak to God. And Christ makes reconciliation for sins, especially ours and the ones that believe on him. Even those that believe on his name, the scripture says. He makes reconciliation for sins. In him is no sin. Christ knew no sin. Talking about Christ's relationship to sin. Christ knew no sin. Christ makes men conscious of sin. Christ died for our sins. Christ became an offering for sin. Christ suffered as a substitute for men's sins. Christ takes away sins. Christ saves his people from their sins. Christ has power to forgive sins. Christ makes reconciliation for sins. What else? Well, Christ purges sins. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ didn't just save us and leave us alone. He sent God the Holy Ghost, and God the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, dwells in us and lives in us now. And he works on us every day and purges sins from us and conforms us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, making us like Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Christ being the image of God, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He purged our sins, as like we was talking about a while ago. They're all paid for. Now, somebody's got to claim them. In other words, do you want to be saved? Do you want your sins forgiven? There's payment for them already. All you have to do is do like what the Lord said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're already paid for and redeemed and accepted by the Father. Everything's set. All you have to do is ask. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Christ purges sins. What else? Well, Christ cleanses us from sins. He not only forgives them, but he cleanses us from sins. Now that takes place not only in the whenever we're born again, whenever we're saved from the punishment of sin, but he cleanses us from sins also. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's as a son, not as a enemy. You're being saved, and like, I sin today, I say, Lord, I'm sorry I lied. I confess to you that I lied. I told that lie and I meant it, and I did it, Lord. I confess that to you. I'm sorry. I don't want to be a liar. The Lord forgives me of it. But you know, he not only forgives me of that sin, but from that point on, from that point right there, if there's any sin in my life that I didn't know about, that I did, like ignorant sin and things like that, and things that have tarnished me in any way, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, the sins you confessed, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, when you come to the Lord and ask forgiveness over a specific thing that you're talking about, the Lord not only forgives you for that, for confessing it to him and coming to him as a son and confessing it, but he cleanses you from everything at that point. Did you get that? Listen to what it says in 1 John. It's in your Bible right there. You ought to mark that. That's a promise to you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones you confessed, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about that? Christ cleanses us from sins. So confess your sins. Quit carrying them around. If you lied, tell God you lied and tell him everything about it. And don't try to make up no stories or hide it in your heart or this, that, and the other. Just no excuse, Lord. No excuse. I'm guilty. I did it. I wanted to do it. I chose to do it. And you told me not to do it. You was telling me not to do it, but I picked to do it, Lord. I'm sorry. And he'll forgive you for that, and then he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to carry around the guilt no more. You ought to confess every sin. I tell you, the longer you live, brothers and sisters, and the longer you walk with the Lord, God the Holy Ghost is even going to bring up some sins from way in your past that you done forgot about a long time ago. He's going to bring them up just so you can get forgiveness of them, even though you're already forgiven and on your way to heaven, but that you can get your conscience cleared of it. He'll show it to you. You remember it. You confess it. Lord, you know what? 40 years ago, yep, I sure did. And you know what? I lied. I lied to that man. I stole from him. And you confess it to the Lord. He forgives you of it and cleanses you of it. You see that? It's not on your account in heaven anymore. That's all been wiped clean. That's all there. But as far as a son, and being conformed into the image of his son, he's cleansing you from them sins. Cleansing you, purging them. You see that? All right, and finally, one more. Christ washes us from our sins. How does he do that? Well, the Bible tells us, Revelation chapter 1, listen to this. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the king of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Amen. So, Christ's relationship to sin. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's terrible that the Lord had to go through all that, but I'm glad he did, aren't you? I don't know any man that would have done that. The Bible says that a man might happen to just give his life for somebody and even die for a good man, but Christ died for us when we were against him. We wouldn't stand there rooting for him saying, thank you, Lord, when he died for us. Thank you, thank you. We was out partying and living it up and hooping it up and living for the devil and the god of this world. And Christ died for us. And he knew 2,024 years that we'd be standing here talking and there'd be some sinners here that he died for, knowing that they were dirty, rotten sinners. And that they needed to be saved and they needed their sins cleansed. Amen. What a wonderful Savior we have. Christ's relationship concerning sins. In Christ there is no sin. Christ knew no sin. Christ makes men conscious of sin. Christ died for our sins. He became an offering for sin. He suffered as a substitute for men's sins. He takes away sins and saves people from their sins and has power to forgive sins. And Christ makes reconciliation for sins and purges sins and cleanses us from our sins and washes us from our sins. Amen. All right, well, we're going to stop right there. We'll continue on our next one, and we'll talk about some more stuff concerning this matter of sin. I'm glad that the Lord took the position that he took concerning this matter of sin, because without him, it wouldn't have gone away. It wouldn't have gone away. Every one of us would have perished. But the Lord made a way out. He made a way out. Let me give you these scriptures. Are you ready? Okay, concerning Christ's relationship concerning sin, there was three of them that I gave you last. I'm going to repeat them, and we'll move on after that, okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. John chapter 15, verse 22 through 24. Those are the three I gave you on the end of the last lesson. And here's the new ones for today that go along with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. You remember what them verses are? They are the gospel of the New Testament. They're called the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. The Pauline gospel. The Pauline gospel. Okay, Isaiah 53:10. Hebrews 9:28. Isaiah 53:5 and 6. Matthew 26. 26 through 28. John chapter 1, verse 29. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, First John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Those are the scriptures for our lesson for today. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I thank you so much for joining in today, and I appreciate your long-suffering and your diligence to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ and a good servant and a good son to our wonderful Lord, and storing up treasure in heaven. The Lord tells us to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And these are the things that are eternal that we're talking about right now, that we're studying. Go believing, brothers, sisters, and walk with the Lord until we meet again. Walk in the Spirit. I love you with Christ. Love this Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian growth. Bye-bye.